to God, we bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can be seated in God's presence. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. We're ready to go. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty, mighty name. Glory to God. Well, you blessed tonight. It sure sounds like it. Amen. You know, in Isaiah 46:10, the Bible says that God shows us the end of things from the beginning. That's his style. You know, God even showed Abraham, you know, his plan. Remember Sunday morning we talked about that football team that has a game plan. Stick to the game plan. Continue to trust God no matter what the enemy throws your way. Stay with the plan. God has got a plan. And we talked Sunday morning about the parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the wheat and the tares. The Bible, the parable goes something like this, that while they were asleep, the enemy came and sowed bad seed in the field. And I made this statement to you that I believe what God is doing today is he's revealing the tares. And he's revealing the goat nations. Okay, when people see how they've been duped, I believe they will cry out to God. Amen? Okay, so with that said, I want to say this. God, when he does something in Israel, historically, he does something in the church. Okay? In the late 1800s, early 1900s, Jews started coming back into Israel. Okay? Remember, for 2,000 years, they were dispersed. So now they start coming back. And here in America, in around 1906, we had the great Azusa Street revival. Amen? Where whites and blacks and Hispanics all came and worshiped together. And almost every Pentecostal church traces their roots back to that Azusa Street revival. Amen? Then in 1948, Israel became a nation. And the church here in America went through the great healing revivals, the great tent revivals, you know, with people like Jack Coe and many, many, many others. Oral Roberts was a part of that. Brother Hagin, you know, where people were coming to these tent revivals and they were being saved and filled with the Spirit of God and being healed and miracles were taking place. Amen. And then in 1967 in Jerusalem, on June 6, 1967, the Six-Day War began. And during that Six-Day War, Israel took back the eastern part of the old city of Jerusalem. They drove the Jordanians out, and now that time of the Gentiles controlling the city of Jerusalem had ended. And I'll get into that later. But we're going to do a series of messages. I want to show you the importance of Israel like maybe we've never done it before. Okay? I think it's very important that we know where we're at. But let me continue. 1967, Israel takes back the Golan Heights, the old city of Jerusalem, and they take back the Sinai Desert from the Egyptians. It was a miraculous war. And, you know, it goes something like this. The Egyptians had brought all their tanks and airplanes and their soldiers up to the border, you know, and they were in contact with the Jordanians and the Syrians, you know, in the Golan Heights. And Israel, under the command of Moshe Dayan, you've seen the guy with the patch on his eye when you see videos of Israel, he decided not to wait. He attacked them. And they literally, in one day, destroyed the Egyptian army. But the Egyptians told the Syrians and the Jordanians, we're winning. So that gave them the courage to get in the fight. And they got beat. So Israel took back the Golan Heights, the northern part, and they took back Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And they drove the Jordanians back. Okay? So what was God doing at that time? In that time period, people started studying their Jewish roots. A man named Robert Lindsay, a Baptist pastor, went to Jerusalem, started the Church of Narkees, met a man named Dr. David Flusser, who was a Jewish man, who was his father was an Orthodox Jew, his mother was of the Catholic faith. And they got together and they started putting Jesus' teachings into his culture and his language. Amen. Glory to God. So that's how this Jewish roots movement really got started and is taking off. Amen. So I said, when God does something in the church, or does something in Israel, does something in the church. Now, I told you what I feel in my heart. I'm not a prophet. Don't anybody go out there and say, but Pastor Butch said he's a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Okay. It's just something I feel gnawing in my spirit that God is going to reveal the tares and the goat nations. Okay? Now, so if he's doing something here, what's he doing in Israel? Well, here's what I've never seen before. Even though I got it highlighted in pink and underlined. Okay? It's found in Hosea chapter 6, page 1149, if you got a Bible like mine. Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. It says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. That we may live in his sight, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of Yahweh. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Let's stop right there for a minute. How many know in Peter chapter 3, Peter says that a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years. So I'm going to submit something to you tonight. And you can chew on it, you can agree, or you can disagree. Okay? Verse 2 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. Jerusalem and the Temple Mount was destroyed in 70 AD. Right? Messiah was cut off, according to Daniel. Okay? He died. So, it's been 2 millennium, or 2,000 years. We are now 20 years into the third millennium, or the third day. As Hosea is speaking. Somebody's phone's doing noises. Okay. So he's in the third day. It's not mine. I left it in the truck. So could it be, here's what I want to ask you. Could it be that we are in that third day that Hosea is talking about when God promises that he will raise us up, the Jewish people up, that we may live in his sight? Does that mean he's coming? Amen. Sure, we know he's coming. We just don't know the when. But here's my point. If God's revealing to the church the tares and the goat nations, is it possible that we are living in that third day that Hosea is speaking about? Jump over, if you would, to Hosea 3, chapter 3, or you can just write it down. Now here Hosea is going to give the end from the beginning, because he's going to tell us something good about Israel, but then he's going to go into the charge against Israel, okay? All right, and Israel facing God's judgment. And next week we'll get into God's judgment against Israel. But tonight I just want to show you these things, and I want to show you the importance of Jerusalem, okay, in the economy of God, in the plan of God. Remember, God's got a plan. We need to stick to that plan. Amen? So he says in verse 1 of Hosea, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. See, Hosea is doing, God is asking Hosea to do something that he's about to do. Yeah. Amen. I want you to go love this woman who's been running around and committing adultery. And then the prophet explains to us that's just like the love that God has for the children of Israel who have chased after pagan gods. Yeah. Verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Now let's go back to the 2 days. The temple's destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, right? The presence of God had long departed from that temple, all right? But it's destroyed. The city is destroyed. So they were without a king. They were without a priesthood. They were without a sacrificial system. They were out without all these things that verse 4 says. They were without a king or prince, without sacrifice, without a sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. But now look at verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Woo. See, if the first 2 days is that 2,000 year period since Jesus came and Jerusalem is destroyed, then we're in that third millennium when they are going to seek their God and David their king. David their king is a reference to the Messiah who is of the lineage of David. Amen? So, I get excited. When you talk about seeing Jesus, I get excited. Amen? But I will tell you that in our phone call today with the board of E4N, there was an excitement in all the pastors' hearts about God is on the move. Yes. That when we come out on the other side of this, whatever it is, okay, situation, that the church is going to do better. Mm-hmm. Amen? And they all were talking about how the use of social media has been a big benefit to their church, as it has here. We broadcast the broadcast. I don't know if you call this a broadcast, but whatever this is, you know, we did the Passover on Facebook Live. We did it on Ephesians 4's page and my page. And there was over 500 views to that thing. I mean, we don't reach 500 people in a year, I don't think, you know? So now I don't know how many watched it for a long time or did it with us, but there was at least 500 that checked us out. Yeah. Amen. So what did they find out when they checked? They found out your pastor's tall, dark, and handsome. You know, no, I'm only kidding. You know, I'm not that tall. Anyway, so here's my point. Look, I believe with all my heart. We very well could, you know, when you talk prophecy, write it in pencil. You might want to change erase it and change it as you go on. So I'm not going to be dogmatic and say we are definitely in that third day, but I am telling you it really, really looks like we are. When I was in Jerusalem, I've told you that, but many watching haven't. When I was in Jerusalem in 08, is it 08? No. 2013. I was there in 07 for 6 weeks and went back in 2013. 2013, there was a church and it was full of Jewish people worshiping God and his son Jesus. And I really wanted to take a picture because this place probably seated 200, maybe 250 if you crammed them in, but they were crammed all the way to the door. And I wanted to take a picture, and a woman said, no, they're afraid you'll put it on Facebook and the Orthodox will persecute them, so don't take a picture. So when we went in 2018, now these people were basically kind of undercover church, you know. When we went in 2013, we visited a church of Jewish people who were worshiping God and his son Jesus in the open. Amen. So the Spirit of God is moving. We're seeing these the prophecy of Hosea and many others being fulfilled right before our eyes in our day. Amen. I can truly say God's not dead. He is alive and he's on the move. So I want to start this teaching with the importance of Jerusalem in the economy of God. Then we'll get as far as I think we should go, or as far as the Holy Spirit lets me go tonight. I have 4 pages of notes, or 4 pages of scripture, but I was in, you know, sometimes you get in that flow. And so I'm just writing down scripture, looking up scripture, writing down scripture, and I didn't take too many notes, but I got the scriptures, okay? So we'll have to hit them as we go. So I want you to first to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Chapter 16. I was looking for... I believe it was 1990. And you need to look this up. In 1990, and I will look it up before next week. Ezekiel 16. We're going to read part of this. Maybe not all of it, but part of it. 1990, the Jewish people got together and they made what they called the Jerusalem Covenant. Some of you might have heard of it. And they listed a bunch of scriptures, but basically it was a declaration that Israel, or that Jerusalem, was the capital of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Okay? And so they did that in 1990. They took it all around the world, and all the major Jewish leadership signed it. But what preceded that was in 1980. Many of the oil-producing Arab nations threatened to cut off the oil supply to any country that had their embassy in Jerusalem. And 13 nations moved their embassy out of Jerusalem. So now we move forward now to, 2017? When President Trump, he moved the United States embassy back to Jerusalem. And you've heard me say this, and we'll say it one more time. I think that is spiritually significant because in the beginning, Jerusalem was the spiritual capital of the world. Amen. Under Emperor Constantine, he moved it to Constantinople, which later was defeated by the Turks, and now it's called Istanbul. And the religious capital of the world moved to Rome and the Vatican. And I think the spiritual significance of President Trump moving the embassy back to Jerusalem is God is now declaring Jerusalem is again the spiritual capital of the world. Amen. Amen. So that kind of fits right in with that third day or that third millennial. Amen. God's moving, right? Y'all agree with me. All right, let's look here. Verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you. to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Who does Jerusalem belong to? God. He goes on to say, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I have bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Whew. Now you see the heart of God for Jerusalem. It was an Amorite city. It was a Hittite city. It would belong to the Jebusites. David takes it from the Jebusites. Amen. And then God begins to restore her beauty. Glory to God. Just like this text says. Amen. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go over to Psalms 132. Psalms 132. One through 16, yeah. Psalms 132. Hallelujah. Psalms 132, and let's look at we'll start in verse 1. Okay. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Am I in the right place? Yes. Let's jump down to verse 13. There it is. Here's what I'm looking for. Verse 11, actually. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not return from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Who would that be? The Messiah, the fruit of David's body. He's of the household of David. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. How many know that's the authority of David? Or the government of the Messiah spoken about in Isaiah 9. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. So God says in verse 13 that Zion, and I'll explain that to you in a minute, that Zion or Jerusalem, have you ever heard the term Mount Zion? Well, Mount Zion is the holy mountain. It's where the Dome of the Rock is. It's where the Temple Mount was. So when you see Zion here, think Jerusalem. Okay, But look, he says, I desired it for his dwelling place, God's dwelling place. And God says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Now you understand why the battle is going on for Jerusalem. Because it's something God desires. And old Slewfoot desires it too. You know, in Isaiah 14, old Satan says that he will be worshipped on the holy mountain. Okay? And then God has his say. It's not going to happen. Okay? But you can see the battle for Jerusalem. God has chosen it for his dwelling place. Amen? God is going to rest there. Now, let's look over real quick at Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. Glory to God. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Amen. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6 says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. My king, who's that? That's Jesus. I have set my king. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Amen. But he says, I will set. Let's look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Look what he says. Ask of me. He's telling God's anointed, his king, the Messiah. Ask of me. The Father's telling his son, ask of me for the nations for your inheritance. And God says, and I will give them to you. You know, there are several scriptures. One's in Ezekiel 38, 39. There's another one in Joel where all the nations are coming to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Somebody say, amen or oh me. So all the nations are coming. Remember in Joel chapter 3? The prophet Joel refers to that valley with all the nations there. You know, they're ready for war. And he calls it, they're in the valley of decision. Amen? Could be the greatest altar call the world's ever seen. Who knows? I don't know. You know, but it very well could be. I know this. God's mercy always, always, always precedes his judgment. He never, even though Israel sinned and committed abominations, he never ever judged Israel without first sending the prophet to get their attention, to try to get them to repent. Somebody say amen. And my Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe with all my heart he's trying to get not just America's attention, but the world's attention right now. His mercy is preceding his judgment. Somebody say, amen or amen. All right. Now, let's look at another scripture. Let's go over to Psalms 87. We'll stay in the book of Psalms here for a little bit. Psalms 87. Well, let's look at verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Ooh. O city of God. Are you starting to get a little idea of how God feels about Jerusalem or Jerusalem? It's his city. He loves Jerusalem. All right, let's look at another. Psalms 48. Psalms 48. Psalms 48. And we'll look at verse 1 and 2 here, if my notes are right. Page 724, if you got a Bible like mine. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Amen. At this point in our history, I would not want to be the one who wants to go up against Jerusalem at this time. There's a warning that you cannot escape. You don't need to be a prophet. You don't need to understand Hebrew to understand the warning in Joel chapter 3 when God says, I will judge you if you want to divide my land. Okay? And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand the command there by God or the warning by God. Don't divide the land. So you're starting to see God's heart for Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you something else. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 51. Chapter 51. I'll show you something. Verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. I hope that includes us. Huh? All right. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything you need will be added to you. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Glory to God. Here, several scholars believe that when he speaks of comforting Zion, he's speaking of the people. He's comforting the people. I agree with that. Okay? God is comforting those in Jerusalem. Let me show you another one. That's the people. Let's look in Isaiah. I messed that up. That's the land. God's comforting the land. See, because he says he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. So he's comforting the land there. He refers to Zion, and so Zion here represents the land of Israel. Okay? All right? Now, if we go over to verse 16, this is where I got messed up. He says, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Okay? So when you see Zion, it can refer to Jerusalem. Here in Isaiah 51:3, it refers to the land. And here in verse 16, he refers to Zion. He's including the people. Do you know why? Because the covenant that God made with the people is he would give them that promised land, the descendants of Abraham. He promised them the land, right? As long as they were in the land prospered. But at the moment that they were dispersed, the land started to become desolate. I listened to a couple tapes today of different people who visited Israel in the 1800s. One of them was Mark Twain, and one was another guy. I'm trying to find his diary. It was in his diary, but they both described Jerusalem as a dreary, desolate. Mark Twain even said it's a place of mourning. It looked so bad. Very few shrubs, very few trees. And there were no trees. Number one, the people were gone, so the land wasn't prospering. But when it was under Turkish rule, they had a tree tax. If you weren't a Muslim, they had a tree tax. They would tax your tree. Well, if somebody wanted to tax your tree, what would you do? You'd cut her down. Okay. Of course, the Romans, during the siege of Israel, down and all the way down from the north into Jerusalem, destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans would surround a city and build a wall around it, then build siege ramps up over to attack, so nobody escaped. Okay? So a lot of trees got cut down then. But thank God there's millions and millions of trees growing in Israel tonight as we speak. All right? Now, I don't know if I want to go there. Yeah, we'll go there. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. We got about 5-10 more minutes. Jeremiah 33. I want to make sure I squeeze in two more scriptures that I probably should have done at the beginning. Jeremiah 33, verse 25. Please, notes be right. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. Verse 25, God's pointing out that the day and night, the ordinances of heaven, what's the ordinances of heaven? Sun, moon, stars. And there's many scriptures that point out that as long as the moon and the sun and the stars are in the sky, God's covenant with Abraham is true, that he will guard over that. But the last part of verse 26 says, for I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. They have returned. They are still returning. Amen. And God is having, remember we say God's mercy always precedes his judgment. He is showing them mercy. Now, let's talk about the Temple Mount really quick. And then I'll get to the last two scriptures. The Temple Mount, you've all seen pictures of it. You've got the big gold dome of the rock there that was built by the Muslims sometime around in the mid, like 630 something, 650-ish. Maybe a little later than that, but in that 7th century, they built the Dome of the Rock. And there's a big stone or rock in there that they claim that is where Abraham offered up Ishmael. Okay? But for you and I, we know it as Mount Moriah. God gave Abraham specific instructions, take your son, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. So, you and I, we believe that that was the place where Abraham offered up Isaac. Of course, God stopped him. Later on, David would defeat the Jebusites. That would be about 1,000 years before Messiah was walked on the earth. David defeated the Jebusites, and he purchased the threshing floor of Arnon, which was the Temple Mount. The same place is believed that Abraham offered up Isaac. Okay? Probably 1,000 years before that. Okay? So, and that is where the Temple Mount was built. Amen? You with me? Solomon would later build the temple there. Same place. So you can see that it's really, really important in the economy of God. That Temple Mount. That's why the pagan nations who don't know any better, they want to, or maybe they do know better, want to divide the land, and they want to divide Jerusalem. Okay? Now, and we had a president that wanted to go back to the pre-1967 boundaries, which would have given Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, back to the Jordanians, and give the Jordanians. Yeah, I'm not mentioning any names. Barack Obama. How's that? Okay. Now, I want to show you something. Let's end on a positive, okay? Let's go to Psalms 102. Psalms 102. This would have tied together better at the beginning, but, you know, I botched it up. So, you know, what are you going to do? You can look at this. I got all kinds of scriptures, but... I had a ball today after I went to therapy, and that young tall girl, see, they got me down on a table, so she's got leverage on me. You know? First 10 minutes of that is great because I got a hot pad on my shoulder. The next 10 minutes, not so much. Yes, I am. She's probably watching. She gets a hold of you, then, you know, and look out. It's tight. You know, I'm over there going, you know. Then she tells me, I have had people pass out. Well, at least I'm laying down. All right, but you see me raise it up tonight. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, verse 13, Psalms 102, verse 13. You will rise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. There's an appointed time that God says he's going to favor Zion, right? Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the people of Israel. Amen? There's a set time. How many of you know God's all about appointed times? He's got those seven feast days. He's got a weekly Passover. God's all about appointed times. And the Bible says that God has an appointed time in mind where he's going to favor Israel. And he says, for your servant takes pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. In Jerusalem, you cannot dig a footer to build something until first you've notified the Office of Antiquities or the Ministry of Antiquities, and they have to come and inspect it. Yeah. I was in a shop. I don't know if we went there in 2018, but one year I was in Joppa, and there's little shops. I went in a shop, and this shop actually was going to build on, but when the Ministry of Antiquities came, they found a house underneath there, and it had all kinds of pottery and stuff there. So they weren't able to build there, but it was open, so you could look. You know, you could look in there. So, you know, I guess they benefited from that. So we're living in a time when the nation of Israel is taking pride in her history, her stones, amen, her dust, and look what it says. So the nations shall fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. Why are they going to fear? Because God's going to favor them. They're not fearful because of Israel. They're fearful of the God who's favoring Israel. But now watch. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. So this prophecy of this time to favor Israel is connected to God building up Jerusalem. And let me tell you something. The old city of Jerusalem is about a 40-acre patch. But Jerusalem is home to probably, I think the last thing I seen was like close to 1 million people. So it has built up way outside the boundaries of the old city. Okay, so God is doing exactly what he said he would do. And he's going to keep doing it, especially if we are in that third millennial. Amen. One more scripture and we'll close. Go to Zechariah. Old Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4. Let's start in verse 1. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and what its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. I will try to get you a picture by Sunday of Jerusalem. Remember, I said you got the old city, right? Suleiman. Suleiman rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 1535. Okay? And you know, he used whatever was available to him. So he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. However, the prophecy in Zechariah is, you're going to be a city without walls. And that city has so expanded, and there are no walls around it. There's walls around the old city, that 40-acre plot, but there's no walls around the rest of the city of Jerusalem. Amen. A city without walls. Amen. There is a wall between the Palestinian-run Bethlehem, all right, and that part of Israel. But around Jerusalem, there are no walls. Amen. And you, when you look at a picture of Jerusalem, if you look at the Temple Mount, you look at that area, you can see the walls around it, okay? And then you can see the rest of the city. What did God say? He said, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her. She definitely is a city without walls tonight. Amen. So I'm expecting God to continue to bless the nation of Israel. I'm expecting God to pour out his spirit of grace. You've got Zechariah 12 that talks about that spirit of grace being poured out on Israel. They will look upon the one they pierced and begin to mourn and cry out. Amen? Amen. And then Joel says that God is going to pour out his spirit after God restores all things. So what I want to do in this series is next week, I'm going to start taking you through the biblical text and taking you through the judgments, all the armies, the locusts and everything. I want to show you in the text these judgments of God upon the land of Israel. And then we'll get into how God has rebuilt the land of Israel. It might take us 3 weeks, but that's where we'll end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I ask that you bless each one that is here, bless each one that could not be here. Father, and we just ask you one more time, raise up a standard. Raise up a standard against this coronavirus and raise up a standard against the globalists and the liberal left. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hope that last part don't put